James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James, writing to believers that are going through trials. And last time we looked at this book here as we were going through this here on Sunday mornings now, we saw the opportunity we have to receive wisdom in times of trial. And how do we do that? We simply need to ask for it. Ask God for wisdom. We saw in verses 5 through 8, God is a God who gives generously when it comes to wisdom. He upbraideth not. He wants us to ask Him. But we have to ask with the right attitude. We have to ask in faith, not doubting, not wavering. And now we go on here and we see James gives us another bit of wisdom that is necessary for those in trials. And that is, we need to have a right view of life. We can naturally look at life in general in a wrong way. The world looks at life with a wrong view of life. And we can have the danger as we go through trials to look at our lives with the wrong view. And James is giving us the right view here. You know, many of us have glasses. I have glasses, and I can't see you without my glasses. But I have to put on my lenses to be able to look at you and see you in the right way. And perhaps you have some binoculars at home, and you see a bird out in the tree or something, and you want to get a better look at it. You have to use those lenses on your eyes to be able to see it right. Tonight, we're going to set up the projector here, and in that projector is a lens that causes those little images to be projected really big on the screen so that everybody can see at the same time and make it bigger. But you have to have that lens in that projector, which does that, blows it up. And the same is true with many of the truths in God's Word. They are like lenses that we have to put on our spiritual eyes and look around us and see things as they are, as they truly are, and not as the world and as our flesh causes us to see naturally. We have to take the time and put those spiritual lenses on. And so James shows us three different lenses through which we need a right view of life at all times, but especially when it comes to when we're going through trials. First one we see here in verses 9 through 10, we need to put on the lens of the glory of life. Verse 9 of James chapter 1 says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low." James calls on both the poor and the rich here to rejoice. And that word rejoice is a word in the Scripture that means to glory in something, to boast in something. There is a glory of life that is like a lens that we need to put on and view everything through. We need to see that glory in life. The idea of glorying can be good or bad in the Bible. James uses it in the negative sense in James chapter 4, where he says, "But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." And of course, in that sense, he's talking about our boasting about what we're going to do in the future, our plans not being made if the Lord wills. And he's saying if we are glorying and boasting in that, that's not good. But there's a good kind of boasting. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:31, "According as it is written, he that glorieth," that's the same word here for rejoice, "he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So there's a good kind of glorying, a good kind of boasting. And of course, that's what James is talking about here, the glory of life. There's something good that that we can boast in. But we see here that there's two different kinds of people here that should glory. And the first kind of person, they need to see the glory of the poor life. James talks about the brother of low degree. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. The word low degree, of low degree, it's one word in the original, refers to a humble status, a humble position. And in this context, we look at the opposite of that, and it's obviously the rich. So it's talking about here poor people, the poor. And so James is saying the poor, those of low degree, can glory. Perhaps some of them were members of James' church. You know, James was the Lord's brother, the pastor of the very first church ever, which was in Jerusalem. And we looked at that, how that he was the one who stayed there and ministered to those people. And, you know, we know the people at Jerusalem, the saints there, were poor. And now they had been scattered by persecution. He's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, these Jewish Christians. And he knows they don't have very much, many of them. But he's telling them, you put on that lens and you can glory. Even the poor. You know, imagine somebody coming to a prayer meeting, or let's say tonight we have some prayer requests, and somebody says, I have a praise. I'm poor. I want to glory in that I have poverty. I don't have very much. I'm glorying. And that's what James is saying they can do. Even those who don't have very much, you can glory. Why? In that he is exalted. The reason for the glory of the poor life is in the true spiritual position of even a poor believer. That person may have a very low position in society here on earth, but if that person, that man or woman, boy or girl, is a born-again Christian, they have a high position before God. They are exalted. They are a child of the King. And a song we sang this morning in Sunday school there, you know, it doesn't matter whether we have a house or a cottage. They're building me a mansion over there. And I have a high position here, even though I may have a low degree, a poor position here on this earth. So I can boast. The glory of the poor life. But the poor are not the only ones that glory. The rich also can glory. Let the brother of low degree rejoice or glory in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. The rich also should glory. The same verb is carried on there in verse 10. There's the glory of the rich life. Now, we need to remember that the Bible gives very strong warnings to the rich. The rich can glory, but it's not for the reason that most people think. Of course the rich can glory. They have riches. They have wealth. They got homes and nice cars. Yeah, glory in that. No, that's not why James says they should glory. There is indeed a spiritual danger and difficulty that comes along with riches. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Jesus said, a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Fact is, there is a danger that comes along with riches. And we don't always think of that. We naturally think, oh, there would be such a blessing just to have a little bit more. But wait a minute. God says there is a danger that comes with that. Is it wrong to be rich? No, it's not wrong to be rich. But there certainly is a danger that goes along with it. The love of money. Not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But James here, he's talking about some rich believers. There are some rich believers. Not all believers are poor. Some are rich. And those rich believers should not glory in their riches or their high positions. They should glory in that it says, He is made low. He is made low. What does that mean? Well, it's not saying here in the Bible that wealth must be redistributed, you know, sort of a Christian socialism here. If the rich have a lot of money, they should just give it to the poor and everybody is just sort of equaled out here. No, that's not what it's talking about. It is talking about not changing the circumstances. It's talking about changing the glory, changing the boasting. Circumstances may not change, whether for the rich or the poor. But what needs to change is the way we look at those circumstances, the glorying, the confidence that we have in circumstances. That needs to change. And the rich need to see that when it comes to their spiritual position, I believe, they are made low. The poor are risen up. And so you have both the rich and the poor before God. Where are they? They're all on the same level, both rich and poor, before God. You've heard it said that there's a leveling power. Where? At the foot of the cross. When it comes to being born again, putting your faith in Jesus Christ, it does not matter whether you have $1 million or whether you owe $1 million. You are level before Jesus Christ. And the rich are made low to that level. The poor are brought up to that level. And both the rich and the poor can glory because of who they are in Jesus Christ, not because of their circumstances. Your financial position may be very strong this morning. I don't know. It may be very, very weak, and you don't have very much. But it doesn't matter. It is not the glory of your life. The glory of your life is who you are in Jesus Christ. Whether you're rich or poor, you can rejoice, you can glory, you can boast in your position before the Lord. So we need to look at life through the glory of life. And then the second lens that we see here this morning, which is related here as James addresses the rich again, but we need to see that lens, put that lens of the brevity of life on. As we look at our lives, we look at other people's lives, we need to see life through how brief it is. So short. And James addresses this to the rich here in verse 10 at the end, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. You know, that's not true just only for the rich man. That's true for the poor man. And that's true for the middle class as well. The brevity of life. We see here that the brevity of life affects people. I want you to notice what exactly James says it is that perishes. Is it riches? You notice what it says here in verse 10, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. And then later on in verse 11, it says, so also shall the rich man fade away. You know, it's true that as we look at all of our possessions, we know the Bible teaches us that they're all going to be burned up. Everything that we see in the earth is either replaced or renovated, depending on how you look at it. But it's just, you know, it's not permanent. But the point that James is making here is that the brevity of life affects people. The rich man, you, even the poor man too, you are passing away. The point is that we are going to pass away. There's a story I read about two people who were kind of tightwads, and the husband made a good salary, and he determined he was going to save 20% and stick it under his mattress as cash because he didn't trust the banks. And so he did that, and he wanted his wife to promise him that when he died, that she would put that cash into the coffin with him. And so she said, okay, honey, I promise when you die, I'll get that cash, I'll put it in the coffin there, And he wanted to, you know, maybe he would be able to buy his way to heaven, of course, which is not true at all. But the day came, he died, and he had $26,000 saved up under his mattress in cash. And so she had made a promise that she would put the money in there. But what she did, she took that cash to the bank, and she deposited it into a bank account. And she got out her checkbook, and she wrote a check for $26,000, and she stuck that in the coffin. You know, it wouldn't do him any good. Either the cash or the check. But the rich man fades away. That man, you know, he didn't outlive his cash stuck underneath his mattress. That man went away. When he went away, he couldn't take that with him. Whatever possessions we have at the point of our death are going to be passed on to someone else. But the brevity of life here is the brevity of your life. It's the brevity of my life. We will pass away. We will pass away. And then what's after that? We need to be prepared for what's after that. We probably won't outlive our possessions here on the earth. We are passing away. The brevity of life affects people. Then we see that it's a certain process. James gives us this illustration through the life cycle of a flower. And he says, "The flower, as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away." Verse 11, "For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." We don't know exactly what kind of flower James was talking about, perhaps some of the wildflowers there in Palestine where he was outside Jerusalem, seeing the wildflowers spring up, just as even in the spring here we see all around us, those flowers are starting to spring up, and that process is starting again. The flowers poking through the ground right now. And yet there comes a time when that sun comes out, perhaps this summer in our situation, and maybe it will rain, maybe it won't rain, we don't know, but if that sun is there, it's beating down on those plants, those flowers all around us, it's going to affect those flowers, and they're going to start to wither and to fade. The word withereth is to dry out, and that's what happens to us as well. There's forces in our own bodies that are causing us gradually to wither. And some of us look a little more withered than others, but I'm not saying who you are. But we do that. That's going to happen. We wither, spring up like a flower, but then we start to wither. Maybe it is that sun. You know, it starts to wither us. And then there's the falling. It falleth. The flower thereof falleth. And the flowers that were once so vibrant begin to fall off the stem. We have some cut flowers in here. A couple weeks we had the funeral that was here, and we had some fresh cut flowers that were there, and they lasted, I think, about 2 weeks, about two Sundays we had those flowers. But then we came in and noticed, you know, those don't look so good anymore, and so let's put them in the side room so they we can forget about them for now. But that's what happens to our lives. We begin to wither, and we begin to fade away, and we're all in that process somehow. James says here, "The grace of the fashion of it perisheth." The word for grace here is the word for beauty or attractiveness. And that flower does have a beauty when it is risen up, and you know, there's that color that's there, and it's very beautiful and attractive. And people have that as well. You know, there's people that have that beauty, that attractiveness. You know, the ladies, of course, and there's a time when they have that, and then, there's a time when that beauty fades, and the years go by. Something happens to that attractiveness, and of course, not my wife. It won't happen to her, but it could be for men as well. There's something that is impressive about people and their abilities and their talents, but yet, as the years go by, that fades. that begins to diminish. Those same capacities that they once had, which made them, got them their job, and now that phase, they're not able to do that anymore, and their bodies will not allow that. That's what happens to our lives. We're in that process of the brevity of life. We're all at some stage in that process. And then we see that it ends sometimes unexpectedly. Verse 11 at the end says, "So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." The word ways here is a word that refers to a trip. Comings or goings. One has defined it as business pursuits. And along with that, extensive activity and journeys that go along with that. But the picture is of a man who's on a business trip and he's going all around making these efforts to increase his business and get things going here. And he's going all about, and then suddenly, in his ways, right in the middle of all his trips, he fades away. And sometimes so unexpectedly, life departs and it's gone. That can happen to any one of us in whatever ways we are involved in, perhaps even this week, that all of a sudden, that life which seems so strong and lasting and permanent, it's gone. Just like a flower, it's gone. There once was a very brilliant young man who was studying mathematics, just finished his university and his graduate work, and he was very proud of his attainments. And he insisted that he could solve nearly any problem that was given to him. So a man heard about his claim there, and he said, "Hey, I have a problem I'd like for you to solve. And it's this: what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The brevity of life. All of us are going to be taken away from this life very soon. Perhaps some of us sooner than others. Are we prepared for that? The Bible shows us how we can be prepared at any moment. Whatever would happen in our hearts, if our physical blood pumper heart would suddenly stop, we would be taken away in our ways. Would you be prepared for that? And the Bible says the way we are prepared for that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, committing our souls to Jesus Christ. If we do that, we have a home in heaven. The Bible says that when we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord for those that know Him. But life is brief. Life is so short, and it so often can end so unexpectedly. The rich man fades away in his ways. For those who are unsaved and have not placed their trust in Jesus Christ, that's a very fearful thought. To not know what would happen when that sudden moment of your death comes. What would happen to you? Are you prepared for that? The Bible tells us that you can be. You can be through Jesus Christ. We need to view life through the lens of the brevity of life, through the lens of the glory of life. And then there's another lens here that we see in verse number 12, and that is the blessedness of life. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." The blessedness of life. Blessedness is happiness. There is happiness in life, and yet often it's something that we need to put on and look at and understand what really is blessedness. Blessedness is, in the Bible, to be the recipient of divine favor, to have God's grace poured upon your life. It's not always to be the recipient of great sums of money. But there's another blessedness that Jesus describes here, and there's a blessedness here in endurance. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. The word temptation here is still the same sense that James used here earlier in the chapter. The sense of a test or a trial, that word can also refer to enticement to sin, as it does later on here in this chapter. But James is writing with that in mind, the idea of that trial, that test that God allows us to go through. And the blessedness comes here in our response to that, and that's endurance. The word here for endurance is the same root word anyway that's used back in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect worth. It's that idea of patience. And this idea of endurance is to remain under. It is to stand one's ground, to hold out, to put up with over a long period of time. And when we are in a trial, when we are in a test, of course, our natural inclination is to say, how can I get out of this? What's the quickest way out of this possible? But God wants us to see, no, when we go through that test, when we go through something that is very difficult for us, we need to endure. We need to hold on, to be patient. Back in the 1980s, there was a commuter flight from Portland, Maine to Boston. And the pilot there on that plane heard an unusual noise near the back of the small aircraft. He turned the controls over to his co-pilot and went to go check it out. As he got back to the tail section of the plane hit an air pocket, and the back door had been unlatched, and it flew open and sucked him out. And the person flying the plane realized what happened. He radioed in and said, I've got to land here. The back door's open to the plane, and the other pilot has fallen out. Would you send out a helicopter to go and look around for the pilot? He fell out somewhere. And so they had to make that emergency landing. And once they landed, they went back around to the plane, and there is the other pilot hanging onto the ladder outside the back door. They had to pry his fingers off that ladder. Somehow he survived the landing and the force, plane going 200 miles an hour. But he held on. Hold on. That's the idea of endurance. You know, he didn't just let go. Hey, there he goes. You know, when we're going through a trial, that's what we want to do. Just let go. But God wants us to hold on. Blessed, happy, divinely favored is the man who holds on, endures in temptation, in trial. If we let go, if we try to escape it, we miss the blessedness. We miss the divine grace and favor that goes along with it. And there's blessedness in approval. Notice what it says here, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. The word tried here is not just the same word for trial, it's a different word. This word is a word that means qualification that results from trial and examination. It's the idea of being approved, genuine, or tried and true. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19. He says, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest. That's the same word for tried here, approved. Those that are genuine may be made manifest. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Same word for tried here. When he is tried, when he is approved, when he is made genuine and reliable there. You know, we have some students that are here this morning, and we're getting to the time of year when your tests come, and you know, you're going to take the test, and after that, hopefully you will be tried. And the idea is you will be made genuine, that you passed that test, and you are now able to pass the third grade or whatever. And you can go on to the next grade. You've been approved, tried, and genuine. There's blessedness in that approval that comes in that testing period. You get to the point where God can see, you can see, that you're genuine and approved. And then there's this reward here that there's blessedness in. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The word for crown here is the word Stephanos. My name, of course, is Stephen, and that's where my name comes from. And my name means crown. And but this, the Stephanos back in the first century was the crown of the athletes, the crown of the Olympic Games. And those that were champions, they didn't get the gold medals, they got the Stephanos. And you know what that Stephanos was? It was a crown of garland. It was a crown of some kind of plants that they would put on. That's the Stephanos. And it was a symbol of the victory that was won and the champion that was given. Paul uses that same picture there of an athletic contest. In 1 Corinthians 9, he uses this word Stephanos for crown. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And that Stephanos, of course, was a corruptible crown. It was not a crown that was going to last. It was going to wither go away. But it reminds us here that life is like a race. Life is like a competition that we are in. Our Christian lives are like a race that we run, and we're all running around that track. And we are at some stage of the completion of that race. But we're running not just to get exercise. We're running to receive the prize. We're running to receive that reward at the end. The Bible says there is that reward. And there is a reward that comes with those who endure the trial. The crown of life. Certainly not a corruptible crown here, but it's a crown that is a reward for victory. We know that eternal life is a gift that no one can earn. Yet in some way, those that endure trials will be granted this reward, the crown of life to enjoy. Jesus promised the same reward here to the church of Smyrna. In Revelation 2, that was going through persecution, Jesus said, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." I don't know exactly what that crown will be like and what it will mean to enjoy that crown. But I know that it means there will be a reward of some type. Perhaps a literal crown that we receive, a benefit that goes along with that. As we go through this life, we need to look ahead to that time and know that there will be reward. The rewards are not all in this life. We may not expect to be rewarded and blessed in the way we think we'd like to be blessed here and now. This life is not all there is. But there's coming in the future a reward for those who don't give up, for those who endure, who are patient in trial. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Is that the way you look at life? The world wants us to look at life and think only of today. Only of tomorrow and the next day. But God gives us the right way to look, the right lenses which help us to see reality, that there is glory in this life. And it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, you glory in your position before God. That's what we glory in. That's what we boast in this life. And we look through the blessedness of life. We look through the brevity of life to help us to see the reality that confronts us here today. Reality comes from God. The truth comes from His Word. May the Lord help us to look through His truth at our lives, the lives of those around us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we often see this life and look through the lenses of the world and our flesh and the devil. Help us to see life through Your Word, through Your truth. We rejoice today in our position in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that we can have confidence that whenever that moment of death comes, that we will be passed from death unto life because of Jesus Christ and because of faith in Him. We thank You for the promises that we have in Your Word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.